Good morning and happy Sabbath, church family. It's nice to see all of you this morning. Let me get all my stuff lined up here. We are in part two of a short three-part series. And last Sabbath, we looked at if we can trust everything we hear. This week, we are going to look and see if we can trust everything that we see. Trust is a big thing with us and God, and it's something that we all work on each and every day. And I think God wants us to trust Him fully, don't you? Now, you look at these four guys and think, man, these guys must be super strong. Because four guys just picked up a Sherman tank. Well, it's not all that it looks like in this picture. You see, back in World War II, there was a group of men called the Ghost Army. They were the 23rd Headquarters Special Troops, 1,100 men in the unit with a unique mission: to impersonate other Allied Army units and to deceive the enemy. The visual deception arm of the Ghost Army was the 603rd Camouflage Engineers, which you see in the picture right here. They were equipped with inflatable tanks, inflatable cannons, jeeps, trucks, airplanes that men would inflate with air compressors and then camouflage imperfectly so that the enemy reconnaissance could see them. They would create dummy airfields, troop bivouacs, motor pools, artillery batteries, tank formations in just a few hours. Many of the men in the units were artists recruited from New York and Philadelphia art schools. Their unit became an incubator for young artists who sketched their way all the way across Europe. This group, they were tasked with being artists in World War II, with setting up props in World War II, because some of the army generals said, we want the enemy troops to be over here when we're actually going to be over here. So they had all these inflatable full-size tanks. You can see, if you go online, you can see full-size Sherman tanks pull up right next to these, and you can barely tell the difference. Except for these are full of hot air. And they're not going to hurt a flea. But they would put up tons and tons of these and put them in a line. And not only that, but they had some of the best speakers that were available at that time. They would put these speakers, these huge speakers, on the back of trucks. And they went down to one of the bases in Texas. And they put recording instruments right next to these Sherman tanks and to all these other vehicles that were troop transports. And they recorded all of this loud noise of all the tanks driving and stuff, and then they would put in a tape deck into the back of one of these trucks over in Europe now, and they would aim these speakers towards enemy lines, and they would crank the volume as loud as it would go, and for 15 miles the sound carried of imaginary tanks and troop transport trucks carrying supposed people. And so anyone between in that 15-mile range would say, oh, the Americans are moving. Then there's a lot of them. We can hear them. And so then with all of this, they would send up reconnaissance flights to make sure that what they heard was actually real, because then they could see it. And if they saw it, then it had to be real. And so they would get their reconnaissance airplanes and they would fly kind of where they could look over and see. And these reconnaissance airplanes would look and be like, oh, man, I see a whole lot of tanks. I see a whole lot of these Sherman tanks. They're all lined up. They would even hang laundry out to make it look like there was a whole bunch of people living there. And so then the enemy transports, they would bring all of their armies right over to where all the rubber army was. They called them the rubber army. And there would be no one there. And they would use this as a point of deception in the field of war. Even though they saw the tanks, they had no clue that they were harmless. What they saw did not match up with reality. What they were seeing was the artistry of the 603rd Camouflage Engineers, but there was no army and no real tanks there. You see, you can't always trust what you see. We rely on sight to verify things, don't we? I've got to see it with my own eyes. Remember Thomas in the Bible? Everybody said, Jesus is here. We've seen him. He says, I don't believe it. Not until I what? see him will I believe that he's here. See, we rely on sight a lot to base our beliefs. If we see it, like the saying says, seeing is believing. We rely on sight to decide what is real and what is not. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to look at a story in the Bible that deals a little bit with seeing something that's not really there. 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 3. Remember the text we talked about last week. The devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. That means the devil is going around trying to deceive us, because I don't think the devil has given up on tempting any one of us. I think temptations still are real for every single one of us here, and we've got to be able to be discerning enough to figure out what is real and what is not. Last week we talked about everything we hear, and there's a whole lot of ideas out there about God, isn't there? How do we figure out which one is right and which one is wrong? By finding our answers in the Word of God. Sometimes we can't even trust what we see to point us in the right direction. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 3, it said, "Now Samuel had died, and all of Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put mediums and spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all of Israel, and they encamped in Gilboa. Then Saul saw the army of the Philistines, and he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or the prophets." Now, what are these? Dreams? We know what dreams are. It would be great if we had everything that we asked God answered in a dream right now, wouldn't it? Now, it talks about the Urim and the Thummim. Those were the stones on the breastplate of the high priest. And they were the most fantastic stones you've ever heard of. Because if you asked God a question, there was a yes stone and a no stone. And God would light up the answer just for you. How fantastic would that be to have a stone like that at your house? God, what am I supposed to do with this? He lights up the right stone, and man, you go forward. No questions. And the prophets didn't, God didn't speak through the prophets. God had completely cut off Saul. Why? Because Saul had cut off God. Saul had gone so far away from God that there was no point in God even talking anymore, because Saul wasn't going to do it. And he had strayed so far away from God that God said, "Saul, I've tried. You've chosen to be on your own." Verse 7, "Then Saul said to his servants, 'Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her.' And his servants said to him, 'In fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor.'" This tells you a little bit about the kind of people that Saul was surrounding himself with. Saul was supposed to be not only the king, but the spiritual leader in this country. And you would think that he would want to surround himself with godly people, people that would point and be a good influence on him. And yet, the people that he surrounds himself are fully aware of where all the witches are, all the necromancers are, all the people that are following Satan rather than God. They know exactly where they are. How do you think they knew where they were? Maybe they visited them themselves. Maybe that's where some of the dark influence is coming in Saul's life. So, verse 8, "Saul disguises himself and puts on other clothes, and he went, and two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, 'Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one that I shall name for you.'" Now, let's stop there for just one moment. Are you all familiar with the term seance? Most of you probably are. A seance is when you go to a spiritist or a witch or something like that, and you ask them to bring up the dead to talk to you. It's a fairly common thing today, more common than you would think, for someone to conduct a seance. And they bring up what is a spirit of a dead person, and they talk to them, and a lot of people say, "It's fantastic. I missed my mom so much. And we caught up. It looked like my mom. It sounded like my mom." And this is exactly what Saul is calling up right here. He goes and he says, "I want to talk to Samuel. I always went to Samuel. Samuel always helped me. God is shutting me off. So I'm going to go to Samuel. I will do whatever I have to do to go to Samuel and get somebody to tell me what to do." So he says, "Please conduct a seance for me." And what time did he go here, by the way? at nighttime. Then the woman said to him, look, verse 9, you know what Saul has done. So he must have dressed up pretty well. I mean, and he's a tall guy. He said, the Bible says he was the tallest guy in the land. I wonder if he kind of like hunched over so that people wouldn't notice that it was him, because he's it says head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. Kind of hard to hide that, isn't it? But he disguises himself well. Maybe he hunches over a little bit and partially covers his face. It's nighttime. Maybe she doesn't see very well. And she says, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? And this blows my mind a little bit, Saul's response. Because Saul knows exactly where he is. He knows that he's on fallen ground. And he says to this, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Who does he swear by? The one who said he shouldn't be there. As the Lord lives, you're safe. God must have been up in heaven rolling his eyes. You're swearing by my name when you're in the middle of this? No punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Verse 11, the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he says, bring Samuel up for me. When the woman saw Samuel, what did she do? She saw Samuel. Now, at the very beginning of this, in verse 3, what did it say had happened to Samuel? It said Samuel had died, didn't it? Now, she says she sees Samuel. And she cries out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. From where? Out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, as she sees him, an old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, now who said to Saul? Samuel, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer my prayers, neither by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Samuel says, verse 16, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the conversation goes on from there. Now, when we look at verses like Ecclesiastes 9:5 that says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything, what do we do with this verse? Because Saul is apparently talking to somebody. This woman sees Samuel. What in the world is going on? What is going on here? Let's look a little bit back and see if we can figure out if this is a good thing or a bad thing. Because most people, I mean, if you think about it, think about someone who you've lost, who's passed away, who you love very much. How comforting would it be to see them again and talk to them just one more time? I've got some family. I have one... My grandma is still alive. My other grandmother just passed away this year. My grandfather passed away this year. And my other grandfather passed away about 10 years ago. It's very close to all of them. My cousin passed away about 6.5 years ago. I was very close to all of them. I would give anything, anything, to have them back for a day. To take them out to lunch. To hear their voice again. To have them give me a hug. I'd give anything, because I miss them. It would be comforting, wouldn't it, to reconnect with loved ones that we've lost. So what is going on here? Let's see if there's something shady going on or if this is actually from God. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6 tells us and gives us some hints about whether this is light or dark. 1 Samuel 28, verse 6 tells us that God would no longer communicate with Saul. 1 Samuel 22, 17 and 19 says, Saul despised the counsel of God's servant, Samuel. Saul exiled God's chosen one, David. Saul was going around killing God's priests. Saul is not really on the nice list. He's more on the naughty list, isn't he? He is not connected at all with God anymore. Some other clues. In 1 Samuel 15:35, it says not only would God not communicate with Saul anymore, Samuel quit talking to Saul after this. Samuel was done with Saul. Until he died, he talked to Saul no more after that. So Samuel is no longer talking to Saul up until his death even. Third of all, Saul was on forbidden ground. Saul went to a witch to obtain information God had purposely withheld. This is Saul's last step in disobedience to God. Remember, and I won't go through all these verses, but you remember in the Old Testament, all of the verses that talk about kicking witches and wizards and necromancers, which are people that deal with the dead, and sorcerers and all those people, God said, get them out of Israel. Get them out. And I think, if my memory serves me correctly, he even said, kill them a couple of times. Why would God say that if there was any good in it at all? You know the saying, if you're not for me, you're against me. Either it's from God or it's not. And so Saul knows he's on forbidden ground in going here because he's even acted on this and following God's and saying, get all of these guys out, except for he knows where a couple of them are stashed. We also know that there's a little bit of guilt in this because Saul disguises himself and she only works at night. Both of them are hiding. They both know that they are doing something wrong. And we have to ask the question, would God, who refused to speak to Saul through a living prophet, decide to speak through a dead prophet by means of an enemy of God who practices witchcraft? The answer to that is no way. There is no way that this is the real Samuel. There is no way that Samuel is speaking for God in this instance. So if it's not Samuel, who is it? Next clue. The Spirit accepts worship. In verse 14, it says that Saul bowed down and put his face to the ground. Did you notice that? Who loves that more than anything in the world? The devil loves that, doesn't he? Remember when he was tempting Jesus? He says to Jesus, all you've got to do, just bow down one time. One time. And all of this is yours. The devil loves to trick people into worshiping him. There's no way the real Samuel would have accepted that type of worship. You know how we know that? Because it's all over the Bible. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius falls at Peter's feet. Peter says, get up, man. I also am a man just like you. Don't worship me. Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, John falls at the angel's feet to worship him. And the angel says, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant. Worship God. That happens twice in Revelation. Anybody who's connected with God would never allow someone to bow down at their feet. And here we see this Samuel at the seance. Saul hits the deck and bows down, and Samuel's like, all right, that's okay. How does God feel about this? We were in preteen Sabbath school today, we were talking about King Herod. And the people were saying, when Herod was speaking, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. And people were saying and worshiping him as a god. God didn't feel too keenly about that, did he? Herod met a rough end. People connected with God don't allow worship to happen to them, as happens here in this story. One of the reasons for Saul's death was that he went to see this witch at Endor. If you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 13, it says, so Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. This is one of the reasons for Saul's death, is that he went to go see this witch. So what is this that he's talking to? You see, here we are, Ecclesiastes 9:5. The living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything. So what is it that is going on here in this story? Let's look at a few Bible verses so we can find out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. And man became a living soul. Does it say, and man received as a gift a living soul? No, it doesn't. It says he became a living soul. We all are souls. We don't have souls. It's not something we can trade back and forth and say, hey, I like your soul a little bit more than mine. Let's swap souls. We can't do that because we are a living soul. A lot of folks look at this story of Samuel and say, well, look, this proves that our soul departs when we die and we go on living somewhere. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. It says we become a living soul. When we die, here's what it says. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it says, the soul that sins, it shall what? So can a soul die, yes or no? The Bible says it can. Okay? We are not immortal as Saul was thinking that maybe we are, as this story sometimes gets misinterpreted as. There's another verse that tells us a little bit about this, 1 Thessalonians 4. It says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who what? Fall asleep or die. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. God comes and calls us all together to go to heaven. In our lives, there is one continually trying to deceive us. So, what is the devil doing to try to deceive us? Oh, that was the finish of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're waiting in the graves for Jesus to come and take them. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. God wanted us to be clear on what happens when we die from the Bible, so that we wouldn't fall for the same trickery that Saul falls for here. Revelation 16, verse 14. If that's not from God in this story, what is going on in this story? Revelation 16, verse 14. They are demonic spirits. What kind of spirits? Demonic spirits who work miracles and go out to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on the great day of judgment in the Almighty. Demonic spirits. 2 Corinthians 11:14, but I'm not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as a what? As an angel of light. If Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, how easy for him is it to disguise himself as Samuel? How easy is it for him to disguise himself as a departed loved one of ours? If he can make himself look like a heavenly angel, he can make himself look like anything. There's a book that I picked up a long time ago. It's called The Thunder of Justice. And it's a fascinating book that talks about different places around the world where the Virgin Mary has appeared and talked to people. Now, what happened to the Virgin Mary? She passed away like everybody else, right? And yet, all over the world, there are stories of the Virgin Mary showing up and talking to people. Now, we have to stop and ask ourselves, all right, what in the world is going on here? What is going on with all of these different stories? Here's a couple quotes from this book. On page 4, it says, reported apparitions of Mary appear at a frequency never seen before in all of recorded history. The number of people saying that they've had a chat with the Virgin Mary lately is at an all-time high. And then listen to this. On page 7, it says, apparitions of the Blessed Mother are occurring in rural as well as urban and suburban areas and on all continents of the globe. No place on earth is untouched by her presence. A list of places here on page 36, a fascinating book to read. A list of places where people have said, and this is not an exhaustive list, this is like the top 50 or so that have been officially recognized. A list of places where the Virgin Mary has showed up and spoken to people and told them what to do. Portugal, Belgium, Poland, Belgium, Hungary, Yugoslavia, Netherlands, Germany, Italy, Poland, Ukraine, Ohio, United States, Italy, Ireland, Czechoslovakia, Spain, Lithuania, Vietnam, Italy, Belgium, lots in Italy. Egypt, France, Vietnam, Italy, Venezuela, Nicaragua, Spain, Taiwan, Rwanda, Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, Austria, Syria, Chile, Argentina, Switzerland, England, Ireland, Ukraine, Georgia, Ecuador, Ireland, Scottsdale, Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona, Lubbock, Texas, Marlborough, New Jersey, Kettle River, Minnesota, Denver, Colorado, Melbourne, Australia, Mosul, Iraq. And the list goes on and on and on of people who have claimed that they have seen the Virgin Mary. She showed up and talked to him. A story very similar and reticent of Saul and the departed Samuel. The book says, currently hundreds of Marian apparitions are being reported. In Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, Mary has said that she will appear, if necessary, in every household. Her love and concern for her children is that great in these troubled times. My friends, it's very easy to want to reconnect with a loved one who has passed away, isn't it? I have family members who have told me they've talked with my departed family members. I have family members who have traveled to Europe to go see these places because they heard that Mary was going to show up on such and such a date. The stuff isn't made up. When I was pastoring in Bakersfield, California, there was a big sign on one of the highways there, and it said, hey, on this date, Mary is going to show up out in the desert, out in Mojave. I don't know if anybody's heard of Mojave. There's a big Air Force base out there. And this billboard advertised it, that Mary was going to show up on a such and such a date, and everybody should go see her. It's not this weird hidden thing. It's out in the open, wide open. And more you hear stories about people that say, hey, I've connected with my deceased relative. When I was in Thailand, Aaron and I lived in Thailand for a year, we talked about stuff like this. All of these kids were wonderful people, Buddhist in origin from their religion. 50% of the kids in my class had said that they had seen a dead relative. 50%. These kids were under 18 years old. There is a article that I found from the Telegraph in the United Kingdom, which is one of the more reputable publications there in the UK. And the headline of this kind of caught me by surprise. It says, this is the headline of the article, it said, 6 in 10 grieving people see or hear dead loved ones. 6 in 10 is what their research said. This is from some of the article. It said, Jacqueline Hayes, an academic at the University of Roehampton, has studied the phenomenon, interviewing people from across the UK who have lost spouses, parents, children, siblings, and friends. She told the Daily Mail, people report visions, voices, tactile sensations, smells, and something that we call a sense of presence that is not necessarily related to any of the 5 senses. Up to 6 in 10 grieving people have seen or heard their dead loved one, but many never mention it out of fear people will think they're mentally ill. Among widowed people, it said, 30 to 60% have experienced things like seeing their dead spouse sitting in their old chair, hearing them call out their name, according to scientists. University of Milan is also doing something here, too. When we are brokenhearted, I think the devil tries to get at us the most. When our heart is broken, we are the most vulnerable, I think. And that is when the devil is trying to get us off sides the most. So why did God put the story of Saul and the Witch of Endor in the Bible? I believe God put it in the Bible so that you and I could know the truth about one of the biggest deceptions of his adversary and yours. The Bible is not kidding when it says that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It says that Satan can disguise himself as something good. And if you believe that someone has gone on to a better place and they know more than you are, you're probably going to take that advice, aren't you? Unless we look at the scriptures and believe what God says. You might say, well, Pastor Jamie, this is all kind of a scary conversation. I'm not too comfortable with this. This is kind of freaking me out a little bit. Here's the one thing, though. As real as spiritualism is, there is never any reason for a Christian to be afraid of this. Never. Let's look at a couple scriptures that back this up. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Where is God? He is with you. There is no reason to be afraid of any of this. God put this in the Bible so you would know so that you wouldn't be deceived like Saul was deceived. Saul has this whole conversation with who? It's not Samuel. It's with an evil angel portraying himself as something good. The Bible says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid." Over and over in the Bible, it says, "Don't be afraid." The devil loves to mess with us. The devil likes to try and scare us. The devil loves to try and intimidate us a little bit. But God says there is never any reason for you to ever be afraid. It's easy for people to freak out when we start talking about a topic like this. Paranormal stuff, it freaks people out. It's unknown. We don't know what's going on. It's a little scary. It's dark. But God shares with us in the scriptures so that we can know what is going on and not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There is never a time where you are alone. There is never a time when you are vulnerable to more temptation because God is somewhere else. God is right there by your side, and he will help you when you are tempted. Psalm 46, 1-3, God is our refuge and strength, a tested help in time of trouble. If you haven't been writing these down, write them down because you might need them sometime. And so we need not fear, even if the world blows up. I love this version. Even if the world blows up, we don't need to be afraid. And the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble. But God says, in the midst of all of that, there is no need for you to ever be afraid. Psalm 23, verse 3 through 4 says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will" what? "Fear no evil." I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of" what? "Fear. Of fear, but of power and of love. And he gives us the scriptures so we can have a sound mind." See, there are all kinds of different temptations out there that the devil throws in our way. Some of them we can see with our own eyes. Can we trust even the things that we can see all the time? No, we can't. There is only one thing that we can trust in to not lead us astray, and that is listening to and following the Word of God. We can't trust always the things that we hear people say. We can't trust the things we even see sometimes. The only thing that we can trust in is what God says. And when we trust in that, there is never any reason for us to be afraid. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, one of my favorite verses. "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on the things you hear. Don't lean on the things that you even see and are convinced are real. Lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path." It's a crazy world, friends. The devil is doing crazy stuff all around us. This is a heavy topic. I know it is. I see a lot of faces looking at me like, "Man, Pastor went at us today, didn't he?" It's a heavy topic. I know it's a heavy topic. But we can't ignore this. We can't ignore this. When I've got family that's being visited, when this is what, let me come back and read this just so it sinks in again. Where is it here? It says that, listen to this. This is somebody quoting what Mary told them. It says, "Currently hundreds, Mary has said she will appear, if necessary, in every single household." Did that sink into you? The devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our only safe ground is the ground where God is. And we are completely safe if we are right next to God and he is in the presence. We are in his presence. We have nothing to be afraid of. What an awesome God we serve. He gives us the things we need to know to avoid the traps of Satan. If we only stay in his path, we will be on safe ground. It's when we deviate from that path that we get on dangerous ground, just like Saul did so long ago. Friends, let's continue searching the Word of God for the direction in our lives. This is the only thing we can hang on to. This is the only thing that we can trust in this crazy roller coaster of a world that we live on. Let's remember to spend our time in this. Let's remember to pray and ask God to lead us and guide us and to be the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We're going to close with a song that's called "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And when we trust in Jesus, we have nothing to be afraid of. We don't need to worry about where life is taking us because we are in the arms of Jesus and he is pointing us in the right direction. Please stand as we sing, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much for the guidance and the warnings you give us in Scripture on what to look out for. Lord, keep us on your straight and narrow path. Give us the wisdom to know between right and wrong, to know the difference between your truth and a lie. Lord, we need your help in discerning those things. And so, Lord, we thank you for the promises that you will stick right by our side. We thank you, Lord, for the promise over and over that we don't need to be afraid of anything, because you are with us. Lord, help us to carry that spiritual confidence with us each day, knowing that you are right by our side. Lord, until you come, keep us faithful to you is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.